All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 8, 1. It came to pass at the end of 20 years, in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord in his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and seized it. He also built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built upper Beth-horon and lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. Also Baalath and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and throughout all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who were not of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants or slaves for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots and his cavalry. And others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250, who ruled over the people. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. And he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy." Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. They did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. Now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. And Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Elath on the seacoast in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Let's pray. Lord, really, we see a swath here of Solomon's life. At the time it was being lived, it was just like today. It was being lived, and each day was being ticked off as it passed. Every day had its length, its beginning, its end, and things were happening, and this took place for some years. And now, Lord, we look back, and it's 3,000 years ago, and the time has long gone. And yet we are given a picture here of life there for our benefit, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to preserve to us so that our lives not be wasted, our lives be instructed even in these things. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I started to bowl, I don't bowl much and didn't bowl much, but we got a ball. I told you before, Cindy and I got each our own personalized bowling ball. And had the holes and all drilled into it. And I was told that the placement of the holes in the bowling ball was for beginners. And if I bowled more over time, the holes would go from like this far apart to where they were way out here, where you just were barely able to grip it. That's where the holes would be. Because that would be the way you could spin it best. I don't know any experience from that because the holes are still where they were when the holes were drilled. I never advanced to where I wanted to do all that. But I do have experience with the other thing that I can tell you something about, and that's golf. When I started to play golf, it was a very, very ugly thing. And you just hit around and played around. And I said at my aunt's memorial service that she took me to play golf one time. It's the first official time I'd gone to play golf. My aunt, she was so kind to do that. I must have been 9 years old. And she took me to the golf course, got a cart, and we went around and I hit a bunch of, we got our money's worth on that day. I hit a bunch of shots. But then I kept playing golf because I was able to. And the more I played, the better I got. And I got decent, finally. But something about golf is that they always say, and this is very true, you need to learn exactly the way you're supposed to do it later on. Because as you play golf, you get better, but at the same time, you get, in a sense, worse. Because if you don't have exactly the right swing, the more you play, the more that gets ingrained into you. And if you're doing something wrong for years and years as a child, when you're playing golf and I guess a lot of other things, it is extremely difficult to break that habit when you get older. I didn't push golf beyond high school since I was going into other things. But there were things in my golf swing that guaranteed that I would get just so good and then I would not be able to get better unless I fixed that. And it would be hard to fix because I was in the habit of swinging a certain way and it's just there. And what works and gets better and it's getting better and people are saying, oh, you're playing good golf. And I did play good golf. Oh, it's getting better and better. And then you get to a point where you can't be much better than that. You're having more trouble. And it's because you learned something that wasn't exactly right. What we have here in this chapter of 2 Chronicles 8, it's not a day in the life of Solomon, but it's a swath of Solomon's life. After the temple was built, and his house and the palace and the temple, and then it's life. This is Solomon's life. This is a little piece of the life of Solomon. You see it in verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. That is just running over time. God appeared to Solomon, we know already, first in Gibeon. And that's where he was asked what he wanted, and Solomon said he wanted wisdom, and God gave him that and the things he didn't ask. After the dedication of the temple, the prayer that Solomon made in the temple, God appeared to Solomon again and told him that if they were faithful, that they would be blessed. And that his kingdom would be blessed, his throne would be blessed, and his sons would continue to rule. And so the Lord stressed obedience and faithfulness as the key to the prosperity of a nation. And not just that nation, I think it also refers to every nation. Even though there's no covenant aspect from God to this nation like there was with Israel, that was the old covenant. In essence, God has made all the nations, and God expects from all the nations the exact same thing. People in Arab lands who worship Allah blindly, they're still responsible to the same God that we are. They're still answerable to the same God of the Bible. There's no other God. You can't pick your God. You can, but you can't pick but one right God. You can't pick and say, this is my God, and I'll follow him. And then the true God says, well, okay. we're all responsible. God has made the world and the people in the world for Him. If we don't answer properly to Him, we can't opt out of it. We can't just say, well, I chose another path. Try that on the interstate. You're going 95. You say, well, I've chosen, officer, I've chosen a different path for my car, a higher path, a faster path. That won't work because there's only one speed limit. If he wants to give you a ticket for going 95, he's in his rights to do so because you're messing up from the path. So it's all the same. If Arab nations do not follow the Lord, they're going to have internal corruption, and they're going to have eternal consequences. Because any nation, any people that go against God, because God made us a certain way, we're all going to experience the same things. We're going to be corruption and decay, and things are going to go poorly because we're not made that way. And if we say, well, we think we're made to do this, it doesn't change the fact that we're not. So all the nations might last 1,000 years like the Roman Empire. It might last a couple of, a decade or less than a decade or so with Nazi Germany. It's all going down if it's not in line with God. So it's important at the beginning, and God emphasized that, in the day-to-day choices, to make the choices which will preserve the nation. Now, day-to-day life is comprised of choices and actions. We make those every day. And sometimes what we choose today and we begin to do today may have no significance, either good or bad, for years and years. But eventually, even a little something will mount up to a significant point of collapse. Or a good choice may mount up to a significant point of strength. And that's what we see here in the day-to-day life that we live. Very insignificant. You look in biographies, you see how a person's life is laid out. And it says when they were a certain age, this significant event happened. And the book writes about it. The biography goes into it. Or it was something very much that was important and obviously important to be chronicled. Now, maybe the person didn't see it coming, but it came and it was significant. But a lot of our lives are not that way. The way that things work out could be just a very little thing, a very insignificant thing that turns into something either good or bad. Now, just a few of these matters before we get to some of the lessons of it. Verse 2 says that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them. And he settled the children of Israel there. These cities, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10. We get a little bit of background here. Kings and Chronicles are parallel in that they cover the same areas, but Chronicles is a little bit different. Some call it more of a devotional treatment of history. But 1 Kings 9 verse 10, it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram the king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Cobble. It means it's good for nothing. And as they are to this day. So he gave Solomon the cities back. And we see back here in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, it says the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon. So Solomon built them up. I guess he made lemonade out of lemons and built them up, and the children of Israel lived in them. What the story was about why he gave him those cities, I don't know. It wasn't that Solomon needed to cut back in any way. But, you know, that was the deal. So whatever happened, this turned out to be a little bit of a point of contention maybe. But he made a little something for them to live in. Back in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 3 then, we see Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah season. We see him building. He builds storage cities. He builds fortified cities, verse 5, with walls and gates and bars. The storage cities, we would assume, would be something in the way of for commercial enterprises. Solomon was a very successful businessman. So he had storage cities, and we would see with the building of cities of defense, fortified cities, that he was concerned about the border security, keeping people from, you know, coming across the border and attacking Israel. So he made places for storage and places for security, verses 3 through 6. Verse 7 says that there were the people left in the land who were not conquered. Verse 7, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who were not of Israel. That is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy. This is the subjugation of foreigners. Solomon had a whole different attitude toward foreigners than we do today, or at least the official stance of the government is. They protected the borders, and the ones who were left over, who should not be there, by the way, but were left in the land after the Lord had said when they went in into the land of Canaan in Judges 1, at the beginning of Judges, we're told that all that work in Joshua, which was to bring all the land under the dominion of Israel, and that they were to drive out every other people, all other people from the land, and they did not. And in some cases, it's explained that they were very stubborn people. They wouldn't go. At other times, it's referred more to that they just were lazy about it, or didn't believe they could, or didn't attempt to do it. But whatever, it comes down to God wanting them all out. All of them out. All the people from the heathen lands out, so that there was no influence at all from heathen lands upon the children of Israel. Not their religion and not their ways, not their morality, none of that. It's extremely proper today to view it that way. But this is the way it was at the time that they took over the land of Canaan. They were to drive them all out, none were to be left over. But since they did not drive them out, here they are. And the descendants of the ones who were left in the land, verse 8 tells us, who should not have been there, from these Solomon raised forced labor as it is this day. He made slaves from them, forced laborers from them. But not from Israel. Verse 9 says, Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants or slaves for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots, and his cavalry, and others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people. Now today, what people look at this and they would say, that's awful. You know, that is just That is awful. These people were in the land, and because they were foreigners, and they were treated this way, and it shouldn't be. Well, you know, cry me a river. That's basically what all you can say. Because at the time, that's exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. And they failed to do. The fact that there were any foreigners in the land at that time at all was due to the disobedience and the failure of Israel to drive them out. Not kindness. It was failure. It was because the Lord didn't want any heathen influence in Canaan. Canaan was, of course, beset with Baal worship. That was a heathen religion. That's right there part of what we see as reasoning why the Lord did not want to keep these people there. But Solomon made forced laborers of them. It was forbidden for the Israelites to be placed into forced labor. They could be slaves, and they could be slaves to pay off a debt. And it was limited to 6 years, and you know, the seventh year was they were to be freed, and unless the person wanted to remain a slave. So it was by choice that the Israelites would be slaves. Not all slavery in the Bible is of the same type. The forced laborers were the foreigners who were descendants of those who had not been cast out of the land when they should have been. And the children of Israel would enter into an agreement with others at times in order to pay off a debt or to make some money when they had no place to live or they were impoverished. So it was a time which would benefit them, and it was agreed upon that it would be for a certain length of time, and then they would be set free. But so Solomon dealt with these in that way. Now, it's interesting then we get to verse 11. Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Now, we just talked about immigration and the refugees and foreigners. And now, another very politically incorrect thing here is that Solomon's wife was not fit to live in Jerusalem because she was from Egypt. Now, you can imagine going on TV and talking about this in modern newscasts. I'm sorry, my wife, the Egyptian, we're not going to have her in Jerusalem. Well, why is that? Well, because the Ark of God has been in Jerusalem, and my wife is, she's not, shall we say, holy enough to be in there. What? That is such sexist. You know, I don't have to, you can fill in your own mind. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 3, and this is what I mean by these little things. It's not really a little thing, but something that's not really thought of that much at the time, maybe. 1 Kings 3:1, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So he brought his wife into the city of David. There's two indications in Scripture of the city of David. City of David, we see at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, was where David was born. There is born unto us this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's Bethlehem. The city of David here is Jerusalem. It was called the city of David here because David took the city, the Jebusites, and it was called the city of David. And it was a little corner of it at one time, and it kept going north. And by later on, city of David was all of Jerusalem. So that area is called the city of David. And so he's saying in chapter 8 of 2 Chronicles that since the daughter of Pharaoh is a heathen and was not permitted to be in the temple and amongst the holy things of Israel, she could not live in the city but she had a house that Solomon made for her. Now here's a little bit of the first thing we see in what will be a very harmful thing for Solomon. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. It's easy, and what most people did, and what most people do today, is they often look back. I mean, if you think about the laws today, the way churches are doing today with sexuality, homosexuality, transgender things, men and women issues, gender issues, not without without the sexuality part, but you know, just how men and women are viewed, whether women can be ordained into the priesthood of certain churches or into the pastorate. The way they normally view it and how they think of it is just to think of it the way we do today. Just say, well, I see what it says there, but that was backward and we're forward. They didn't know what we know now. When they were caught up in a mindset that was improper, and now we're brighter and better and more enlightened. And that's generally the way it's done. So if the Episcopal Church ordains homosexuals to the ministry, what they would say is, yeah, that's an old law, and we're in a new day now, and we're more enlightened. And whether they say it that way or just act that way, it's the same thing. It's going to be theoretical or practical, but it's the same thing. They're saying we're over that. So maybe this was Solomon's thing. They were over this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Now you shall, nor shall you make marriages with them, them being the people of the land. I guess I should go back to verse 1 to get the whole thing. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You see, those were still in there. They were supposed to cast out. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So that was the law, and it was about the people of the land, of which the Egyptians were not one, but the principle was that you were not to marry heathen nations, among heathen nations, you're not to intermingle or intermarry. And the reason given is because their ways are different than the ways of Israel, and they would cause you to fall, go after other gods, and stir up the anger of the Lord. And Solomon has prayed in the temple that that not ever happen. And if it does happen, they can turn to the Lord in the temple and God will forgive and whatnot. So what Solomon has done, and it's just this one here, you know where we're going to go with this later. But for now, he has married an Egyptian princess, and he's kind of having to shuffle her around because she's not allowed to be in the city of David. This will become a problem. Now, back in chapter 8 of 2 Chronicles, we see that in other areas, Solomon's being very, very faithful. Verse 12, Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built for the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, the three appointed yearly feasts. You see, he's being very faithful to that. Verse 14, according to the order of David, his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priest. As the duty of each day required, the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David the man of God had commanded. They did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. So he was very faithful to follow exactly what his father David had told him and what was in the law of Moses regarding the feast days. So while he has a little bit of a root of sin there in the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, the bulk of his life is being lived very faithfully to the commands of the Lord. This is what we would hope for and expect from someone who is going to be faithful to the Lord. It will delay the decay that might come and any destruction or problems that would come from wandering. The farther the land was from the ways of God, the faster, the more swift would come the destruction. So this is a good sign. And there's no indication there that Solomon is anything other than sincere and seeking the Lord and walking faithfully and meticulously in the ways of God, even though he's got Pharaoh's daughter there. He also has a lot of wealth. That's not a sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can love money when you have little and when you have a lot. It doesn't require riches to love money. You can be rich like Job and not be a sinner from it. But there's a temptation there. And the Bible identifies as a sin those who desire to be rich in this age, who are pursuing that like a god. Greed. But Solomon had riches, and that could be a source of a problem if he wanders it all from the Lord. He wasn't perfect, we already seen, and we know just from because he's a man. But we're told that, verse 16, the work was finished. Verse 17, Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Elath on the seacoast in the land of Edom, and Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. It looks like he's really building up the skill set of the Israelites. They're learning how to sail. Hiram was able to teach them. He got ships. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. 450 talents of gold is about 17 tons. I know it's small compared to what we all own, but 17 tons of gold. 17 tons, there's 2,000 pounds to a ton, right? So you do 17 times 2,000, you do that times 16 to get ounces. I think current market rate is something like $1,200 an ounce, somewhere north of that for gold. Now, if you figure it out, it's going to be a piece of change. So he's getting a lot of money. It's not a sin. Now, we do know from Ecclesiastes that one of the things that Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he mentioned the fact that he sought to find meaning in life through possessions, through pleasures, through wine, through women, lots of things in there that it's like a man of experience who had really tried all that the world had to offer. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Now, this is the lesson he's learned from the pursuit of such. Now, we're talking about gold in the other place. But this is about all money, really, and possessions. Now, he who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You see, that's the other side of it, and Solomon experienced that. So he's saying he's getting all this millions and millions and millions of dollars of gold. And probably his take was in the billions. And I'm not talking about lifetime. I mean over the course of a year with all the things coming in on today's estimations and evaluations. But his life did not consist of this. These were the things he was doing. These were the activities he was engaged in, just like we are. Now, every one of us, even Sequa in a fewer years, we can look back on our lives and we see that, you know, we had various seasons in our lives. Times we were growing up, times we were in school, we got married. Any children, jobs, all through life. I mean, you live your life. Time goes by very quickly. For long, it's just... But one thing we learn here is that little things can build to be a more solid thing. You know, like a person that's has their devotional every day, just a few verses every day. Doesn't seem like much. But it's iron over the course of time. And a person is strengthened by it. In the same way with bad things. A person does something bad, doesn't seem like much. It's like a little something. But it's like a crack in the dam. It just keeps building and building and growing and growing. And then the pressure's too great and it bursts the whole dam. So that's something to fear and to beware of. But we should be in the things of God like Solomon was at this time, walking with God, keeping close to our religious duties. That's our duty. And beware of unwise decisions, such as Solomon made with his Egyptian woman. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong. If I'm happy, I personally wish... people were happy that aren't happy. But if we're happy and if I'm happy, there's two ways people handle happiness. Some people are happy and they're happy. They rejoice in the things God has given. They rejoice that today they were healthy. They rejoice that today they were able to do some things that were pleasant. Then there are other people when they're happy, they feel guilty because someone else is not happy. And why should they be happy? If others aren't happy, well, live your life and be happy if God gives you happiness. That's what Ecclesiastes says as well. But beware of the things that might, in time, make us very unhappy and steer clear of that. So this is a swath of time in the life of Solomon. Any comments you have?